Hey, brethren, if you want to give a title, you can title this From Lucifer to Satan. From Lucifer to Satan, a real spirit being. From Lucifer to Satan, a real spirit being. You know, as a minister of Jesus Christ, we are admonished by Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul, particularly in 1 and 2 Timothy, to teach the truth and the word of God as we have been taught. That is really one of the emphases that the church places on those elders and ministers and pastors, that we stick to what the church has been, what we have been taught, but the truth out of God's word. So today's message is based on the fundamental belief class, lesson 6, given by Mr. Franks on Satan and the spirit world. Satan and the spirit world. It's always good to review foundational understanding of Scripture and knowing who and what Satan and the demonic world are is fundamental knowledge that every mature child of God must have. We must understand who Satan is, what he's up to, and what the plan of God has in store for him. So today I want to take a look at our fundamental teaching regarding Lucifer, who became Satan the devil, as foundational to the understanding of the significance of the fifth holy day in God's master plan, the Day of Atonement. We can't really understand the Day of Atonement without understanding who we're dealing with, whom God is dealing with. And he's dealing with the real existing being, a real being. So who is Satan? What is he up to? And what is his fate? I'll begin by reading the fundamental belief statement of the Church of God, a worldwide association that's titled Satan and the Spirit World. It says this: the angelic realm consists of various types of spirit beings, was created by God. A former covering cherub or cherub, Lucifer, rebelled against God's authority and became Satan the devil. As Lucifer, he influenced one-third of the angels to follow him. Those who followed him are now evil spirits known as demons. Satan, the devil, is the adversary of both God and mankind. He and his demons influence mankind to reject God and his law. These evil spirits have been allowed temporary domain over the earth and have deceived the majority of human beings. The angels, who remain faithful to God, serve as ministering spirits to those responding to God's calling. I want to look at several aspects having to do with Lucifer, who became Satan, this real spirit being today, as a precursor, as a lead up to the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. Brethren, the world does not talk about the existence of Satan as having an influential impact on the minds and the hearts of men. They just don't. You know, we watch the news, we see the evil that's played out before us in the form of killings and murder and war, death and carnage on a national and an international scale, and we can call it evil. The world calls it evil. It's very clear to see that that's evil, but the source and the energy and the purpose behind that evil is not identified accurately as Satan the devil. You don't hear news commentators saying that is Satan inspired. That is his work that we are reporting on. This is his world that we're in. Yet in reality, Satan is the power behind the throne, so to speak. Satan is the god of this world. And he is the god of this world whether mankind believes it, whether mankind thinks it is the truth or not. It is the truth. Let's begin over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. This particular section here has a lot to say. I'll just touch on it briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says here, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, even if it's not understood, what gospel? What gospel? The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, the plan of God, which includes how God will deal with Satan and the demonic world. Even if that gospel, even if that understanding is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, goes on to say, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Minds blinded. This scripture tells us straight up that the mind of mankind is blinded by the God of this age. The mind. Notice it didn't say the eyes. Scripture often talks about the eyes being blind, but it really is a metaphor, a look into the fact that minds have been blinded. This points out the fact that it is clearly the mind that has been blinded. Blinded to Satan and his power and who he is. And it went on to say, lest the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Those are some very direct words from God through the Apostle Paul to us. Notice how Lo Nida defines the phrase, God of this world. This is what Lo Nida says. It says, God of this world, a title for the devil, literally translated, the God of this world. The one who has power or authority over this world, over this age. It is also recognized by people of the world. I disagree with that. Not recognized by people of the world. I probably see it as some guy running around or some being running around in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. Satan is fine with, you know, if that's what people want to think he is, because he's so much more powerful than that. Since the God of this age, since the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's what Lo Nida says. Brethren, Satan is a real being, and we have scriptures that support that fact. All throughout the Bible, scriptures that support the fact that Satan, the devil, is a real being. Every book of the New Testament mentions Satan, the devil. Every single book of the New Testament mentions Satan, the devil. Now, there are 7 Old Testament books that mention Satan, talks a lot about him, but I want to just look briefly at and just rise out of these particular sections, and you can just jot these down, just scriptures out of each of these 7 books in the Old Testament that mentions Satan. And you can reference any of these and read the whole entire section, paragraphs, in some cases almost entire chapters that talk about Satan. With the 7 books where in the Old Testament where Satan is mentioned, first is Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the book of Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 4 says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will surely die. You will not surely die. You will not surely die. That is what Satan told the woman. Lie right from the beginning. The second book, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles mentions Satan. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Again, influencing the mind and the heart of men to do something contrary to God. Third book, Job. Just a sample scripture. Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. Job 1, verse 6 to 7. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered and said to the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. We're going to look at that a little bit later. Well, look at what he's doing. The fourth book where Satan is mentioned, Psalms, in the book of Psalms, several places in the book of Psalms. Just pull out Psalms 109, verse 6. Psalms 109, verse 6. It says, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser, and if you look at that verse, there's a little margin that is translated Satan, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Wicked man, Satan standing at his right hand. A fifth book, Isaiah. Isaiah has a lot to say about Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 13. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 13 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." This is what he is saying, what Satan is saying. The sixth book in the Old Testament where Satan is mentioned is the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. Just pull this verse out, Ezekiel 28, verses 14 to 15. Ezekiel 28, verses 14 to 15. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." We're going to look at that today. And the seventh book is the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. Just pull out this verse, Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." To oppose him. We'll look a little closer at some of these passages, but just from what we've read, consider how clearly God exposes who Satan is and the tremendous influence that he has in the lives of mankind. Satan is still around. He is still influencing the lives of mankind. It's just that the world, his world, by and large, the media doesn't want to recognize it. Their minds have been blinded to who he really is. Let's take a little closer look over at Ezekiel. Go with me over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to look at this passage that talks about Satan here over in Ezekiel. He didn't begin as Satan. He began as Lucifer. The Bible has a lot to say about that transition and character that took place. Here in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1, it begins, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas." Notice here, these are Satan-inspired words to this prince of Tyre. How can a man say these types of things? A man says that I am God. That's nothing but Satan inspiration, satanic inspiration. Satan influenced this statement in the heart of the prince of Tyre by analogy. This is actually Satan speaking. Young's literal translation of the Bible says this. This is how it reads. It says, "A god I am, the habitation of God I have inhabited." That's not something a prince is going to say. That's not something a prince can claim. That's why we clearly see here that these are Satan's words. "A god I am, then the habitation of God I have inhabited." This is Satan speaking. Goes on to say, "Yet you are a man, not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." His heart, the heart of this person that's being referred to here, was being inspired by Satan. Inspired by Satan. Tyre was an ancient city known for its evil ways and practices. A nation deceived by the power of Satan, its leaders themselves believing that they were God, because Satan had so deeply influenced the mind and the hearts of men. Notice the focus then shifts from this prince of Tyre to the king of Tyre. Drop down to verse 12, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Clearly speaking directly to the power behind the throne. Clearly speaking now of Satan the devil. Here in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 28, verse 12, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre," the king now, "and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." The king of Tyre is a type of a spirit being identified as Lucifer. Lucifer. God created Lucifer like an archangel, or as an archangel, likely along with Gabriel and Michael. Now God is addressing the spirit being. He's not addressing a human being here. God is addressing the spirit being Lucifer here. Verse 13 says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." This is how beautiful Lucifer was when God created this tremendous being. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes were prepared for you on the day that you were created. Important point for us to understand about Satan the devil. He was created. He is a created being. There was a serpent, Satan, in the Garden of Eden, and Satan is the being that is being addressed here. But he was created as Lucifer. One day, he was created. This being again created. He has not eternally existed. There was a day when he did not exist. The day prior to his creation, he wasn't there. But yet, this being who was created believes that he can take over the very throne of God. The very throne of God. When this being, however, was first created, he was created as Lucifer. Lucifer meaning light bringer, as we'll see in a moment. Verse 14, Ezekiel 28, verse 14. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." Look at the territory that he had. Look at the access that he had to God's throne. It's Lucifer. But who allowed Lucifer and gave him his power? Who gave him the position? Who gave him the authority? Who gave him the glory? God did. God gave him all of this. The God of love, the God of mercy, created and established Lucifer. Gave him all of this glory, all of this brightness, all of this splendor, all of this access. As an archangel. It says, "You were on the holy mountain of God, a place where no human being has ever been. Walked in the midst of the fiery stones." I'm not even sure what that means, but it must have been pretty cool or hot. Incredible. Ezekiel 28, verse 15. "You were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created." Made perfect. God took the time to create this being, Lucifer, and make him spectacular. Made the spirit being spectacular. Made perfect in all your ways from the day you were created. What does something perfectly created look like? I want to look at this word perfect. I want to read a little bit about perfect from one of the sources I had. This word perfect in the Hebrew is tamin. Tamin. T-A-M-I-N. Tamin. It means perfect. Complete, whole in its entirety, holy, sound, or whole and sound, free from blemish, safe and secure, whole and upright in conduct, blameless, upright towards God, altogether given to God, incredible servant. It means integrity, walking and living upright. Given, this is an interesting definition of this word to mean, given to truth. Given to truth. So when God created Lucifer, and it says that he was perfect, God had all these characteristics built within him. Hoping that he would continue in the ways of God. Made gloriously beautiful, given in truth. That's how Lucifer started out. And then it goes on here, verse 15, till iniquity was found in you. Till iniquity was found in you. Something happened to this being. Iniquity was found in him. This word iniquity The Arabic meaning means to deviate. Iniquity means to deviate. That's what the Hebrew means. It means to deviate from a right standard, to act contrary to what is right. So God created this magnificent being called Lucifer, gave him all of these wonderful characteristics, gave him all of this access and domain, provided him with the truth and integrity. And then he decided to deviate. To deviate. Iniquity was found in him. Deviate. So the word deviate also means wickedness, evil, injustice, crime. To be in a state of not being right or just. When he rebelled, he assumed a state where he was no longer right or just. Interesting, this definition goes on to say, often with the focus that these wrongs are harmful or damaging to others. That's what this word iniquity means. Not just that he's going to be wrong and he's going to go out there and do things that will hurt himself or damage himself. The word iniquity means that it's not just me. I'm going to be focused on damaging and destroying and hurting and being harmful to others. This being that was first created with beauty and truth until iniquity, a powerful word, was found in him. Chilling. And very obvious when we see what's happening in this world. Both of these concepts should be powerfully revealing to us. The fact that he was first made perfect and what that means, and then this iniquity found in him. What was found in Lucifer, or better describe what Lucifer authored in himself, was a nature of deviant behavior. He authored it in himself. Go with me over to John. Keep something here in Ezekiel. But go with me over to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus Christ, who was the Word of God at the time, had not yet become human being. Jesus Christ saw this entire transformation of Lucifer to Satan. He was there. Now look what he says about the characteristics of Lucifer. He says, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do." Here's a definition of Satan, the devil, and iniquity being found in him. "He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it." Speaks from his own resources. So even though the definition kind of gives a sense that it was found in him, suddenly it popped up in him, no. That was something that he decided to deviate from and become. He made that choice to deviate from the truth of God, the way of God, and become this being. Become this being. Jesus Christ was there to witness that transformation. He became wicked, evil, unjust, and criminal, and is in a state of not being upright, with a focus on harming and damaging others. From this great being of light to Satan the devil. To Satan the devil. Let's continue here in Ezekiel 28. Pick it up in verse 16. It says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned." It starts to talk about what transpired in the mind of this being. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned." Consider what Expositor's Bible Commentary says about this phrase, "the abundance of your trading," just regarding the physical king of Tyre. Now, Expositor talks about this physical king, but then we're going to look at the statement it makes in terms of the fact that we understand that God is speaking here not about a physical king, but he's speaking about Lucifer, who became Satan. Expositor says this, says, "The sin of the king of Tyre, or the king of Tyre, was pride. Pride that arose from the splendor he achieved through his vast commercial trafficking. The king's obsession for material gain opened the city to all evils prevalent and amid those involved in commercial trafficking. So if we consider this statement from the spiritual context of Satan and the power and the dominion and the authority that God had given him, where he was walking around at the throne of God, had access to all of that, had all of this power and all of this beauty, territory in the heavens, territory on the earth, all of this he had access to. Basically what happened was Satan began to become so vain, and that abundance came, that came with that vast territory, began to go to his head, began to build up in pride, and he became vain and pompous towards God. What God had given him, all that God had made him, all that God gave him access to, was not enough. He wanted more. And he wanted more his way. Continuing here in verse 16, it says, "You became filled with violence from within, you sin. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." But notice this phrase, "I destroyed you." So oftentimes when we see that, we think God killed him. He destroyed. No, that wasn't the case. We can understand this from the definition of this word destroyed. Destroyed in the Hebrew, this word that's used here is interesting. It means to become lost, to lose oneself. It means to wander, to flee, to be away in the desert, to be like a wild beast. It's incredible. God, when God penned this Bible through the prophets, he knew exactly what words he wanted to use. Because we see these characteristics brought out all throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, that he walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So when God used that word destroyed, that particular word, that's exactly what it means, to be to become lost, to lose oneself, to wander, to be in a desert, to be a wild beast. Verse 17. It says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you." Because of your beauty, because of your pride, you corrupted your wisdom. God had provided him wisdom. He provided him with truth and understanding. He just didn't make him beautiful. He made him beautiful and wise. And Lucifer corrupted himself. This is the being that we will be thinking about and thanking God for his plan of salvation for on the Day of Atonement. This being, Lucifer rebelled. He was cast out. He was removed from the presence of God, or destroyed from the presence of God. And at some point in the past, before man was created, he became a wandering wild beast, lost, full of pride and corrupted wisdom. And when that happened, Jesus Christ actually saw Lucifer fall and become Satan the devil. Jesus Christ witnessed that. Let's continue. Go with me over to Isaiah. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. I want to make sure we know who it is that will be bound for 1,000 years, loosed for a little while, and then bound and separated from God and his creation for all eternity, that we will be looking at on the Day of Atonement. Here in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations?" How did that happen? That's amazing. The author is saying here, this word Lucifer, his name Lucifer is Hallel, and it means light bringer, object of the sky. morning star, day star, the shining one, the bright star. That's how God had created him. Probably the other angels, the other archangels were like, wow, incredible. Look what God has created, splendor. And the author says here, how are you fallen? How could that happen to you? But it has. Lucifer, Latin name, means light bringer, bringer of light. How are you fallen, scripture tells us. Isaiah 14, continue in verse 13. This is how it happened. It tells us what was going on inside of his mind, these five I wills. For you have said in your heart, it's amazing what God preserved about this being so that we can understand who it is we're dealing with. For you have said in your heart, one, I will ascend into heaven. Two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Three, I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. Four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Five, I will be like the Most High. After all that God had given him, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Each I will successively builds in vanity, builds in pride, builds in selfish, evil ambition. Remember, we talked about ambition. It's great for our young people to have ambition, to be ambitious, to lay those plans out, to go after the things they want to do career-wise or knowledge-wise, etc. But selfish ambition, evil ambition, is of Satan. And that's what happened here. One third of the angels followed him against God and the kingdom of God. Lucifer wanted something more than what God had given him. And this bitterness and hatred was in him, led him to rebel. It was all about him. And it is all about him. It still is all about him. And the core of this being, at the core of this being, is the idea of pride. All contention comes from his pride. The first sin rooted in pride. Go with me over to Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Just a statement here by Jesus Christ. Just a short statement here by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was there. He witnessed this horrible transformation of this light bringer into Satan. And he says here to the Jews who were accusing him, he said here in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Because he was the morning star, he was bright, he was glorious. This is not just a metaphor. That is what it was like, a bright light falling from the heavens. Because of his pride. And Jesus Christ witnessed that. This occurred prior to the creation of mankind. The Word who became Jesus Christ witnessed that at some point in the past. Absolutely incredible. Well, now that Lucifer has become Satan, how does he interact with mankind? He's on this earth. He and his demons on this earth. How does he interact with mankind? What is his, as we say, modus operandi? What is his way of operating? How does Satan work? I have a few points here that we'll go through. Satan, this real being, number one, he has intellect. Satan has intellect. When he fell from heaven, God didn't erase the wisdom that he had. His wisdom, what did it say? Became corrupted. So he is still wise. He has a lot of intellect. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. It says here, but I fear lest somehow the serpent, speaking of Satan, As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan has intellect. He has craftiness. Why? Still for the purpose of destroying, still for the purpose of corrupting, still for the purpose of causing harm and damage. That's his character. He's not going to corrupt you so that you become wealthy and have, you know, live on in splendor and loveliness with no effect on you, your family, people around you. He'll corrupt you and have you destroy yourself and destroy others around you. That's his nature. And he says, Jesus Christ says here, or the Apostle Paul says here, through Jesus Christ, corrupt you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan uses his intellect to work on the minds and the hearts of mankind in crafty ways to corrupt their minds from the simplicity of obedience to God's law. God's law is simple, very simplistic. The Ten Commandments a child can understand. They're not complicated. There's nothing complicated about this way of life. This is a simple way of life. God says, do good, receive its rewards. You do bad, look out. Here's the book. It tells you the things to do. In the process of doing these things my way, following these simplistic laws, are you going to have trials? Yes. Are you going to have tribulations? Yes. What do you do when you have those? Come to me. Bear your soul to me. When you stumble, what do? You repent. I gave my son for you so that his blood can be applied on your behalf. Very simple, very straightforward. Nothing too complex here. Satan makes it complex. Satan makes it complex. Corrupts the simplicity that is in Christ. Number two, Satan has will. Satan has will. He has intellect and he has will. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. We want to understand who this being is, why the Day of Atonement is so important. 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 26. It says here, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. He has a will. He has a focus. He has something that he is focused on doing, something that he wants to do. His work is not done. When he fell from heaven as lightning, as a flash of lightning, he said, okay, fine. I'll just continue my dastardly deeds here on earth. Satan has set his own mind and desire to do something, and this something is to ensnare us and to take away our sensitivity to the will of God and to be captured and captivated to do his will. That's what he's trying to do. He wants to say, look, you know, I know that, you know, this way of life is right. Abstinence is right. That's what God says. Satan knows that that's the way that leads to a better way of life. He knows that. But he wants to corrupt that. And he has set his will to corrupt that in any way he can. That's who he is. Number three, Satan has emotion. Satan has emotion. Revelation 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. It says, and the dragon, Revelation 12, 17, was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is enraged. He has emotion. And sometimes that rage becomes furious. Sometimes God will step in and say, nope, you've gone too far. Back it up a little bit. Number four, Satan and his demons desire to possess or to take full control of humans. Satan and his demons desire to possess or take full control of humans. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 18. Matthew 17 and verse 18. It seems, from my experience living in the inner city, growing up there, experiencing a lot of my friends who get wrapped up in very strong illicit drugs, that those drugs seem to do something in their mind to separate the human spirit from their will and opens them up wide open to the will of Satan to do things that without drugs, some of these powerful, illicit, hallucinating drugs, that they would ever, never, ever think to do otherwise. That's a part of what Satan does. And some of the drugs and things that run rampant in our streets make it easier for him to infiltrate the heart and the minds of men and people. Here in Matthew chapter 17, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." What on earth does a demon have to do with possessing a child? Why? Because he's sick. Because he's focused on destroying. But that is what happened in this case. He had possessed the child. Number five, seeing the characteristics of this being, Satan and his demons can talk. They know who Christ is and are subject to his power. They are subject to the power of Christ. They can talk. Oftentimes through people by putting their spirit within them, as we already saw over in Ezekiel. But they know who Christ is. Go with me over to Luke chapter 4, verse 41. Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. Luke chapter 4, verse 41. "And the demons also came out of many, crying and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he rebuked them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." Christ rebuked them. Christ had the power to not allow them to speak, but they knew exactly who Christ was. They knew who he was. Sixth thing about Satan. His demons. The demons seek a place of rest. The demons seek a place to rest. They want to possess. They want to cause mayhem. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. Demons seek rest. Matthew 12, verse 43. Says here, Matthew 12, verse 43, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places," again, going back to what we've already learned about Satan, "goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none." You know, remember what we talked about over in Ezekiel about this definition of destroyed, that word destroy, you know, I destroyed you, covering cherub, God said over in Ezekiel. This word destroyed that we looked at already means to wander, to lose oneself, to be away in a desert, to be a wild beast. That's the nature of these demons. They are restless beings. They're seeking and trying to find a place to rest. Continue in verse 44, Matthew 12, verse 44. "Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with the wickedness, with this wicked generation." I think the scariest thing about this entire passage wasn't the fact that this demon possessed the man. The man had a demon taken out of him. He didn't do what God would want him to do was to place that with God's spirit, but he left himself open, wide open. The demon came back with seven other spirits, went into this man. His state was worse now than it was in the beginning. That's bad enough, but then it goes on to tell us here, Jesus Christ tells us here, so shall it be, so also will it be within this wicked generation. That's scary. That's Christ's words. We wonder what's happening out here in this world. We're wondering about these killings in our inner city. We're wondering about what's happening over there in ISIL, how people can commit such horrid atrocities on another human being. There are demons out there who are taking rest. And once they take that rest, they're not looking to just chill out. They use that human being as a tool to destroy, to harm, and to hurt. That's who these beings are. That's why so desperately we look forward to the Day of Atonement. Look so forward to the Day of Atonement. A seventh characteristic, a seventh thing about Satan. Satan wants Christ to worship him. Satan wants and wanted Christ to worship him. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. Now we understand very clearly, don't have time to go into the details, that Jesus Christ, when he was the Word of God, wasn't just another created being. Jesus Christ was God with God. He was God with the Father. Always existed. He was there when Lucifer was created. And somehow in Satan's mind, he wanted to Christ to then turn around and worship him. Here in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish, Christ. You know, you're just a weak human being at this point. You're hungry, haven't eaten, you're weak. Look what I can give you. Just bow down and worship me. That's all you have to do, Christ. That's what he wanted. But this is another chilling statement here. Another chilling statement, a reminder of the power of Satan to devil. Satan knows that he has failed in luring Christ away from God. But he is actively at work in the kingdoms of men and the minds of men. Point number eight is this. Point number eight, Satan delves out his power and authority and insanity to others at his will, to the extent that God allows. To the extent that God allows. But he does so to whomever he wishes, unless God steps in and says no. That's powerful. That's chilling. Satan says, all authority and its glory has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Go with me over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. It says here in James 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is talking about, again, the simplicity. Yes, Satan can, you know, influence, give his power, authority to whomever he wish, but to us, Jesus Christ tells us here, through James, what we can do to put a front up against him. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. So in spite of the fact that Satan can do what he does, in spite of the fact that he does that to people in this world, God tells us, he gives us a tremendous key of simplicity of putting a front up against that. God tells us, if you resist him, he will flee. If we are obedient to God, following the things that we should be doing, we don't have to worry about some demon hopping in, quote unquote, however that process works, and possessing us. God tells us here, you resist, you push back, you follow the dictates here of James, and he will flee. He will flee. But this world has us exposed to so many of his ways. Has our children exposed to so many of his tactics? Because this is his world. God gave or allowed Satan his power, the position, the authority that he gave to Lucifer. The God of mercy, the God of love, both created and established Lucifer. But Lucifer chose to rebel and to become Satan, his choice. Though Lucifer was destroyed and banished to a life of wandering and emptiness, and he became this evil spirit, this evil beast, roaming, seeing whom he might devour, he became Satan and maintains some of that power, that authority, that glory, and gives it as he chooses in history. The history of mankind is overflowing with example after example of men and women wrapped up in the insanity of his power and of his will. This is why we need the Day of Atonement. I want to just read here a few examples, some that you might recognize, some that you may not recognize, just a snippet, a couple sentences about four individuals who clearly, based on scripture, based on what we have already learned, had opened themselves up to the power, to the authority, to the, quote, glory that Satan provides, and we can see what it does. It led them to be horrible, horrible, destructive, killing machines. First of all, Joseph Mengele. Joseph Mengele. He was a physician in the concentration camps in Auschwitz and the doctor known as the Angel of Death. Who would want that title? Who would want to be going around knowing, hey, this is my title, I'm proud of this. I'm known as the Angel of Death. Nothing but Satan inspired. He was in charge of selecting Jews to be sent to the concentration camps or to be killed. He practiced many experiments on people. Just one example here. One of the most common experiments was on twins. He would find the similarities and differences in the genetics of twins, as well as seeing if the human body could be manipulated. There were about 3,000 twins originally in the concentration camps that he was in charge of. By the end of his doing, there were less than 200 that survived. That's Satan. That is who he is. You see, when we come to the Day of Atonement, it's just not some day where we're thinking about, oh, you know, the little evil that takes place, take the little being and put him away for 1,000 years. No, this is an evil, horrible being. With the ability in time, he has possessed people to do horrid, horrid things. Elizabeth Bathory. Elizabeth Bathory. She was a countess who lived in the Carpathian Mountains. She was one of the inspirations of Dracula, and her name was Countess Dracula. She was possibly the most prolific serial killer in history. She believed that blood on her skin made her fresher and younger. She was responsible for killing 650 girls, torturing them for weeks. I won't go into the details. A mind of Satan had possessed her. Talat Pasha. He was the Grand Vizier of the Sultan in the Ottoman Empire from 1917 to 1918. In 1915, Talat declared an order to wipe out the Armenian race. People were whipped, tortured, robbed, raped, and killed. All of the Armenians were forced into concentration camps. 10,000 were burned, drowned, poisoned, dismembered, crucified, boiled, and beaten to death. Out of the population of 2.5 million Armenians, 1 to 1.5 people were killed at the orders and behest of one man. Adolf Eichmann. And these are just a few. I haven't talked about Hitler. I haven't talked about Pol Pot. I haven't talked about Idi Amin. Adolf Eichmann. Adolf Eichmann was the architect of the Holocaust. He was in charge of rounding up Jews and forcing them into ghettos and concentration camps. He was responsible for the day-to-day organization of the Final Solution. He organized the registration, cremation, and transport of European Jews. From May until July 1944, Eichmann organized the deportation and murder of more than 400,000 Hungarian Jews. He was responsible for 5 to 6 million Jewish deaths. He would leap into his grave laughing because the feeling that he had 5 million Jews killed filled his heart with gladness and joy. This is the being who inspired these things, Satan, who walks around this earth seeking whom he may devour. We desperately need Christ's return. We desperately need the Feast of Trumpets. We desperately need the Day of Atonement, a day of mourning, a day of fasting. Hopefully, understanding these things help our fast to go a little bit easier. All we have to think about is the people, the twins, the girls, the Jews, not to mention the other millions across this earth who lost and are losing their life even today at the hands of this being. A day of fasting? Easy in comparison. What is his character like? Just want to run through these three topics pretty quickly. What type of being? What is his character like? Number one, there is a disrespect and presumptuousness about him. Disrespect about him. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Zechariah 3 and verse 1. I'll just read this. It says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Here's Zechariah, a high priest. He is so presumptuous that he's going to come, stand behind the high priest of God, and oppose him. No fear. No fear. He was filled with pride. He was filled with pride. We went through this already, Ezekiel 28. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. That's who he is. He's filled with pride. That is a core part of his characteristic, of his character. Number three, he is deceptive. He is deceptive. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. That's his character. He cannot be trusted. He should not be studied about and delved into and played with and built, you know, movies around. He has his own day, Halloween. Who would want to, understanding these things, participate in something called Halloween? But he is deceptive. He is deceptive. Several names of this beast. You can just jot these down. Several names of this beast throughout Scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2, 2. The prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. We looked at this already. The God of this age. The God of this age, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. John 12, 31. John 12, 31. The ruler of this world. The ruler of this world. John 12, 31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He is the ruler of this world. Matthew 9, 34. He's the ruler of demons. Now, Matthew 9, 34, it says, but the Pharisee said, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. These demons that are running around are working on his behalf, accomplishing what he wants to have done. He is the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12, verse 10. We already covered his name is Lucifer, was Lucifer, no longer Lucifer. Isaiah 14, 12. He's referred to as the wicked one. The wicked one in Matthew 13, 9, the wicked one. Revelation 12, 9. Revelation 12, 9 is referred to as the great dragon. Descriptions of who he is. You know, a dragon doesn't care where it's walking, who it destroys, who it kills. That's who he is. Referred to as a serpent right from the beginning, Genesis 3:1, the serpent. 1 Peter 5:8, he's the adversary. Matthew 12:7, Beelzebub. John 8:44, he's a murderer. That's his name, he's a murderer. Matthew 4:1, he's a tempter. Matthew 13:39, he is the enemy. He's the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, he's a roaring lion. Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. John 10:10, he is a thief. He is a thief. These are just some of the descriptions of Satan, the devil. So what is the end result? The end result of this being. Open back over to Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. The whole passage there, Leviticus 16, pointing to the Day of Atonement. You know, please take time to read through that. Drop down to verse 21. Have this wonderful depiction. I remember using this with my boys when they were little as we would go through Bible stories. And one would play the goat, and one would play the one that was released in the wilderness. And the one that was released in the wilderness, I soon learned I couldn't have that be Edwin too many times because he would start crying. But here it says, Leviticus here, 16 verse 21, Aaron shall lay hands, both hands, on the head of the live goat, confess over it the iniquities of the children of Israel and all of their transgressions concerning their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hands of a suitable man. You see this theme about the wilderness, the theme about being in desolate places, continues all the way through Scripture. The goat shall bear on it all the iniquities of an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. In the wilderness. This goat's not killed, but left alive in the wilderness. This is an indication that he will destroy, have been destroyed from having access to God. What happens to Satan on the day of judgment? Go with me over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. What happens in Satan's day of judgment? 2 Peter 2 verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Cast them down to hell. This word hell is Tartaru. When they initially sinned, they were cast down to the earth. The earth is not what this being here is being described. He's cast down into hell, into Tartaru. This is another future event that will take place, a future ultimate punishment. Jot down in your notes Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41. "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's going to happen. A fire prepared for them. Revelation 20 and verse 10. Go to Revelation 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20 and verse 10. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets," you see, R is in italics, it means where the beast and the broad false prophets were cast, "and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Tormented in a sense that they will no longer be allowed in the end to go and possess anything. Remember what they want? They want a place to rest. God says, "I'm going to put you in a place where there is no rest, no place, no one for you to possess." It's going to drive them crazy. God's choice. God's choice. The same place reserved for Satan and his demons. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works there in it." Verse 12. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." This is beyond the millennium, after the third resurrection, before the new heaven and the new earth arise. So where does Satan go? Where does Satan go? An indication of where Satan goes ultimately is found over in Jude. Jude 12 and 13. Jude verse 12 and 13. It says, "They are spots," Jude 12 and verse 13. "There are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried away by winds, like autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." Notice verse 13. "Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Somewhere after the new heavens and the new earth arrives, or prior to then, because God's kingdom isn't going to come to this earth with Satan here. He's going to be banished somewhere where there is darkness and blackness forever. And that's the fate that God chose. Could God destroy him? Of course God could. But God has chosen this as his fate. This as his fate. Absolutely incredible. Let's finish up over here in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 26. Leviticus 23 and verse 26. The Day of Atonement, brethren, very, very, very important day in the lives of all mankind. Leviticus 23, verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does not work on that same, who does work on that same day, that person will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You understand why it's solemn rest now? A Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. The Day of Atonement, the fifth day in God's holy day plan of salvation for mankind, which pictures the initial removal of Satan prior to the millennium and Satan's ultimate removal from influence prior to the very kingdom of God being established on this earth, his reign coming to an end. With the understanding of who Satan is, we shall celebrate and commemorate and remember the promise of that day with fasting and an offering and convocating on the Day of Atonement. From evening to evening, we shall celebrate God's Sabbath and the fifth step in God's holy day plan of salvation. Finally, the binding and the removal of Satan from this world.